But Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, going to read that for us here this morning, and that's going to be the text for our conversation this morning. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia," I don't know how to pronounce some of these places, so forgive me. "Euodia and I implore..." "I implore Euodia and I implore..." I'm having real fun. There we go. Can you pronounce these?
No, I'm just guessing.
"Syncti, to be of the same mind in the Lord." I probably should have just looked these up and studied them only. Pronunciation's fun. "To be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel." "Who labored with me in the gospel with Clement, also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So what we were looking at over the last few weeks as we started this whole thing and as we've gotten into this whole thing, I started this sermon series, "Where the Wild Things Aren't." A few weeks ago, I talked about where we were going to go on this journey. The last 2 weeks, I have spent some time on this journey. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about do not worry. Last week, we talked about what causes anxiety and stress. And this week, I want to talk about communication. Now, that might seem like an odd text to read when I'm talking about communication. But hear me out. I'm really not in the wrong place. Other than that, I cannot pronounce names, and I'm having a fun time with that. But I do want to go back into the conversation from the last couple of weeks. We've talked about not worrying. We've talked about what causes anxiety and stress. So let me ask this question. What are some of the things that cause you worry and anxiety? Let's think on a personal note for a moment. I mean, Blake brought up being personal and personal understanding of Scripture. Do you understand what you have read? We talked about it in Sunday school, this personal relationship with Jesus or with God. We've talked about personal all morning. We've also talked about communication all morning. We've been talking about prayer. And prayer is the topic of today's conversation. But I want, just over the last couple of weeks, I'm sure this is thought that people have been thinking. So I want you to just spend a moment and think about anxiety, stress, the things that cause you worry. What causes you worry? Because we've worked to find peace in these wild moments where the wild things aren't. We've worked to find peace in these moments where the wild things are to take us to the place where they're not. And that's kind of where the conversation is. And yes, I did use a children's book and make a whole sermon series out of it. So, you know, but it has nothing to do with the book in most ways, other than the fact that the hopeful outcome that we're going to have in this is the realization that it's back where we came from, where the wild things were taken care of, where everything was handled, that we find the peace and the understanding that we've always been looking for. You know, we go and we run around the world, we go find ourselves in the world, and we think that we have to exist where everything is crazy, where everything is wild. We have to exist out in the world because the world will chew us up and spit us out if we don't. But do we? That's the reality. Because it sure seems to me that as we've gone through the last couple of weeks and as we go through today, what we're going to recognize is that the world is actually the place that causes you the worry, the anxiety, the stress, the struggle, the frustration. And I don't believe that we're going to spend 8 weeks on worry, but worry is a huge part We're already in week three, and all we seem to have talked about is worry and anxiety and stress. Why? Well, that's because that's what we do. That's who we are, right? I'm a worrier. I worry all the time. I worry constantly. My mom was a worrier. My mom was one of the worriers that I remember well, because every day, you know, it was, I mean, if it wasn't, are you wearing clean underwear? You know, and the statement for that always came from the fact of, it's like, well, son, you don't want to be in an accident and be caught without clean underwear. And then when you find out and you get to the root of the problem, what you really get to is that you find out that it wasn't anything about you and you wearing clean underwear. It was all about that she didn't want them to know that she had done laundry. Yeah. She's like, well, that's a reflection on me. Mm-hmm. All right, Mom. Yeah. Changed them twice this morning, just in case. Yeah. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. But each of us deals with worry in big and small ways and at various points in our lives. And that's the thing that I want us to understand today. We deal with these worries sometimes. And we deal with them for various reasons. And there might be times when we're anxious about our health, or we're anxious about our finances, and we have big worries. And sometimes when the hospital bills begin mounting up, we worry about both at the same time. I've spent time in conversation this week with a couple of folks who were worried about that exact thing. Well, I just don't know how we're going to pay this bill. My health's got to be taken care of, but I just don't know how we're going to be able to afford it. Well, number one, in America, even though you need insurance and all these other things, they will give you the medical service, and eventually you might not be able to ever pay it back, but they'll just bill you until you're done. If you pay a little bit, they're good, right? I don't know. I mean, I try to avoid going to the doctor, not because of cost. It makes me uncomfortable. There's other worries. It's nothing about finances on that one. It's just strictly scared to death about taking medicine or whatnot. But maybe we worry about our children. Are they healthy? I know parents that have never gone to the doctor themselves who do not stop taking their child to the doctor. Well, I got to make sure my child's okay. Are they healthy? Are they doing okay in school? Will they be able to care for me when I get older? Some of you may have those worries. I mean, you know, I don't know. I don't know what worries affect you. I do know people who do worry about that last one very much. And they say, well, you know, I don't really, who's going to take care of me when I'm done? Who's going to take care of me when I get to this point in my life? Who's going to take care of this in my life? You know, there's a lot of older folks that will go to the funeral home and set up their own funeral, pay for it, and get everything out of the way so that they go. And I've heard them say this to the directors at the funeral home. Well, you know, why are you doing this? Well, because I don't think any of my children will step up and do it. Mm-hmm. And that's a sad place to be sometimes, when you've got families that are that way. But I think we can address all of that today and still address the topic of conversation too. Maybe the smaller worries that fill our thoughts from day to day. When will I have time to get in touch with so-and-so? They called me 2 days ago. I got to get back in touch with them. I go through that quite often. You know, trying to call and check on people if they weren't at church on Sunday. I'm really bad at that. I'm sorry. I'm glad you're here today. You know, little things like that, you know. I make myself so busy, and then I worry about, you know, all my worry happens at night, somewhere between the hours of 12 and 4 in the morning, when I'm not going to call you and ask how you're doing, but I'm also going to say, man, I need to call them tomorrow and make sure. And then the next day gets busy and I forget. And then between 12 and 4 the next morning, I didn't call Tammy, and now I've got to, you know, there's just so many things that I worry with on that. But maybe we recently complete a project at work, and we want to know if the boss is going to like it. Maybe we've just applied for a new job, and we want to know if we're going to get hired. And then there's that waiting. I've heard of the stress when someone gets a new job. Well, how do I quit the other one? You know, I mean, my goodness, just do what the Lord leads you to do in your life and stop worrying about the things that you don't need to worry about. When will I be able to get the house clean? How many of you worry about that one? You can show your hands on that one. I don't turn the lights on. It's a whole lot cleaner that way. What's the statement that we've heard for years? I'm going to start it, see if anybody can finish it. There's nothing certain in life except... All right, so we're all on the same page. I'm glad y'all knew that one. I think we could fairly say that there's nothing certain in this life but death, taxes, and worry. Honestly. There's nothing certain in life but death, taxes, and worry. Why? Because we're going to worry. Mostly about death and taxes. Honestly. So, but I think we'd be lying if we ever said we didn't worry about anything. And I mean, I know I would be. And I think every one of us in here today can think that. I mean, no matter who we are going to worry. There's always going to be a moment. Most days we go through at least one moment of that day where something happens and the immediate thought in our mind is, oh no. Just like the accident you mentioned this morning. I would venture to say that at least half of us in here, I wonder who it was. And we start thinking of who we knew that might be living in that area or may have been in that area at that time. And we start trying to process through it of, I hope it wasn't so-and-so. Am I wrong?
It's true.
Because I know that that's the way our minds work. Why? Because I have one too. It's the way I think. Well, I'm wondering who that might be, you know. I'm going to have to start calling around, checking on this, checking on that. There's little things that we got to stop worrying about sometimes. But how about, have you ever worried about being imprisoned or killed because of your faith? Have you ever had to worry about that? Have you ever had to worry about the fact, I mean, I would be willing to bet that this one is one that hasn't really caused us much anxiety. Joe continually brings it up in Sunday school sometimes. But the reality is that, with the exception of maybe once or twice in our lives, when we hear a story from another country or we hear something maybe in a sermon and we start thinking, oh, you know what, that could happen. But the reality is, I would venture to say that you don't go through your daily lives constantly worrying, is me being a Christian going to be the death of me today? Because that's what happens in other countries. Almost 2,000 years ago, when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, it's believed that he was in prison. It believed that he was in prison in Rome. And early on in the letter, he speaks of his upcoming sentence, and he also shares his optimism on the face of death. And where we pick it up in this morning in chapter 4, what we look at here is that Paul is urging the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, to be glad in every circumstance. So Paul, imprisoned in Rome and facing a sentence of death, is enthusiastically encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's encouraging them. He's in probably one of the worst places he can be. And what's he doing? He's encouraging others to remain faithful, to be glad, and to rejoice always. That seems like a little bit hard to do if you're sitting in jail. I mean, I think each one of us, if we were sitting in the Avery County Jail right now, I would venture to say that we're not going to be very happy about where we're sitting. Or maybe you feel imprisoned by the things that you're a part of each day. You don't sit there happily. You feel in prison, right? You feel trapped. But he's not talking about some simple feeling of happiness when he talks about this. He's not simply saying, don't worry, be happy. He's saying, rejoice. Rejoice has a different connotation here. Rejoice has this different connotation about what happiness truly is. He means get out and celebrate exuberantly. It means let it out. Overflow, if you must. The best example of rejoicing that I can come up with is Exhibit A. I'm just being real. Sharon is the best example I know. And it's always a pleasure when you hear her talk about someone who's about to cross over, someone who's about to pass away. The joy that she speaks with, I'm sitting there going, I wish that I could feel that way. I've been through those moments with my own family members, and for me, it's a struggle. But Sharon always looks on the bright side. She always finds the happiness in it. I didn't tell you about this because I didn't want you to tell me no.
I'm jealous. What it is.
Well, and that's true. But see, Paul's saying rejoice, and he's saying get out there, celebrate, dance with reckless abandon, become unhinged, hug your neighbors and your friends, even if they're not huggers. Hug them and tell them how much. Right, Kyle? Hug them. I'm glad you guys had that conversation because it's right here. You can read this later if you want. But can you imagine how happy your happiness would make others? It's infectious. How many of us leave here with a frown on our face when Sharon has given us a prayer request or a birthday or anything else that comes out of her mouth? The reality of it is there's very few times that I've been around Sharon in my lifetime. And I have known her for quite a while. I won't say it because I don't want to age you.
Thank you.
Or myself, for that matter. I've known Sharon for years. I went to church as a young man with their family. We've been up and visited. My parents knew them. So, I mean, it was way back. And she's still in the same house. But the reality of that whole situation to me is this. I've never been able to think back on a moment where I've seen Sharon just really devastated. And even when she was going through the situation about her walking again and telling the doctor, I mean, we talked about this last week after church. And the reality is that the doctors are like, you may never walk again. And Sharon's like, I'm going to walk again, so shut up. You know, Sharon has always been one about positivity. She's always been one to tell others how it was going to be. And she stopped praying to be healed and started thanking God for the healing. It's the way our lives should be. And I'm not making her out to be a saint. I'm just simply trying to say we have examples among us. The reality of the life that we live is simply, what does rejoicing look like? It looks like overflow. It looks like exuberance. It looks like something that we don't normally see in people, especially those living in the world, because they don't feel they have a reason to rejoice. I mean, I get confronted constantly about the fact that when I sit there with this blank look on my face that apparently, yeah, I know there's words that the youth today have, and I'm not going to use those words in church. Let's just be real. But I'm also not going to even use the initials. But I mean, they're like, why are you mad? Like, I'm not. It just takes less energy to sit here with a dumb look on my face than to smile or frown. I'm just lazy. That's ultimately what it comes down to. I'm just relaxed in my face and I just look like I'm mad because that's the way it goes. If I would lose some weight, I'm pretty sure my cheeks wouldn't be pulled down so much. But that's another story altogether. But in all truthfulness, when our faith is strong, we still worry. We still find things to worry about. Maybe where the next meal's coming from. Maybe getting heat in our homes. Right?
Yeah.
But what we're looking at here is Paul's instructions to the Philippians in this one is that faith is basically assumed. If we have faith, if we're strong in faith, Paul had been to Philippi, so he knew how the church was. He helped start the whole matter of things. So he knew the people. So he's assuming that their faith is strong. And he's relying on that strength of their faith to enjoy the moment that God has with them. He's putting it out there for them. But seeing Christ's own words, he says what? In the book of Luke, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Matthew 6:25, Luke 12:22. Remember, I talked about that just a couple weeks ago. Do not be anxious about anything. So Paul here is sharing this entire thing. And what follows really reads like a practical comment on the subject of prayer. It's Paul commenting on what prayer is. And it's kind of funny that this follows up this morning's Sunday school lesson. True prayer and anxious care cannot coexist. Right? That's kind of the statement that's made here. Now, I'm not reading it out of here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Where does peace lie? It lies on the other side of us not being anxious, taking the moment to remove the anxiety, and then it relies on us praying. We must not be anxious and we must come in true prayer and supplication. Those two things do not coexist because we can't be anxious and pray properly. Why? Because if we're worried about how the outcome is going to be, we're not going to present and release. We present things all the time to God. But hear me out when I talk about communication. What is the major part of communication? If I'm having a conversation with you and all I'm doing is talking and there is no response, do you feel like you are communicating with me? God, for true prayer and supplication to be what it needs to be, we must not only present ourselves before the Lord, but we must listen. We must allow ourselves the opportunity to be still and know that He is God. The opportunity for us to rest in His presence and release those things to His control. Do not be anxious, but in prayer and supplication. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. That is the way that we can accomplish this. The word prayer represents our general approach to God. Now hear me out for a minute. The word prayer represents the general approach. Supplication is the cry of personal need. It is the pouring out of what we personally need. And then when we let our request be made known to God, it tells us to go with thanksgiving. If we look at other translations, go with thanksgiving before God. This is exactly what she was talking about to me last Sunday after church. It got to a point where I've poured out my needs before God. Now I'm going to thank God for healing me. I'm going to thank God for doing what I know He's already working on. I'm going to thank God for giving me what I'm praying for because I know it's His will that I have it. And I'm going to go ahead and thank Him now because in that, I will find peace because I know it's coming. There's no anxiety in thanking God. There's no anxiety in realizing His sovereignty and His strength. There's no anxiety in the way that He's giving it to you. But remember, we've got to become one with His will. We cannot sit here and try to force our own will through a situation and tell God that we know that it's what He wants to do. If it's not in accordance to His will, how does it do us any good if we get it? That's the things we got to understand, but do not be anxious about anything but in prayer and supplication. We pray in this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, transcends all our comprehension, will keep, the literal translation of the word there is garrison. Now, I don't know how many of you know it, but it will garrison their hearts and their minds. It will keep, it will not restore, but what's the word? I'm having a real fun time with my thesaurus up here this morning. It will preserve.
Guard,
garrison, preserve. It's safely where it needs to be. It is safely protected. That's the thing we got to understand, is that we are protected, we are preserved, we are held fast. There's nothing that can penetrate that force around the heart. Peace that passes all understanding, transcends all our comprehension, that transcends everything that we have. The peace that passes understanding will keep, will garrison, will protect, will guard the hearts and the minds. And he ends the phrase within Christ Jesus, as though to say, outside of Him, there is no safety. Outside of Him, none of this happens. Without Christ, this is just simple words. All of these things, there is no peace that passes understanding without Christ. That's the understanding we got to have today. When we're looking for peace, the only peace we're ever going to find is a peace that passes understanding, but it's only found in one place and with one man. Do not be anxious about anything is a command. Hear that. Do not be anxious about anything is a command. To be anxious is a sin. Anxiety is a sign of a lack of faith. Romans chapter 14, Paul writes to the Roman church, and chapter 14, verse 23, God is our loving and all-powerful Heavenly Father, and He will take care of His children. Peter says that. So there's things we've got to understand here today. We are not to worry. The paragraph begins with joy and it ends with peace. Rejoice and find peace. Think about that today. It's not a hard process. Rejoice. What does rejoice mean? It means finding true happiness, true joy, true tranquility, I guess is a good word. True peace comes from actual joy, not from the happiness of the things of the world. Everything that we find in the world that makes us happy is temporary. Think about that. Think about that for a moment today. What do we find happiness in? Alcohol, drugs, sex,
possessions,
materialistic things. We find it in all of the things around us that the world tells us we need. It's found in money. If we have a lot, we feel comfortable and we feel happy, right? We can buy what we need, which leads to possessions. But think about that. Think about where that happiness comes from in the world and why we find that we need more the next day or the next week or in 2 weeks. We always are constantly pursuing those material things, pursuing those worldly things, pursuing them over and over and over again. And at some point, it begins to get to a point where our worry about not having enough overrides the happiness that we have. We find ourselves in a place where peace doesn't exist. But if we can rejoice in the Lord and be glad in Him, and we rejoice in the moment with Him, we find that peace exists and it exists well. That there's even a peace that passes understanding. The world doesn't understand how we can be happy in a moment of loss. If the world were to hear Sharon talk about when her family members are passing away, they would not understand the joy that she has in those moments. Why? Because they don't see it the way that we do. They do not see it the way that Christ gives it to His people, that gives it to the followers. Paul's familiarity with the teaching of Christ is shown in a warning, and he warns them to not be distracted by anxiety because he understands the teachings of Jesus. And think about it. Verse 6 here in chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. That was the part that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Do not worry. What does He say toward the end? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Find Christ first. Find that kingdom first. Why? Because that's the most important part to the puzzle you're trying to put together. The moment that you find peace in Him, He puts the rest of it together for you. The moment you seek Him first, all those other things get put into the puzzle. It's like opening the box, flipping the thing over, and then throwing the pieces out on the table. You can't put the puzzle together without putting the first two pieces together, right? And you begin a frantic search and you start seeking. So what do? You pick it up and you look and you say, okay, I need a piece. And then you grab the box and you pull it over to you and you go, okay, all right, there it is. I need a piece that looks like that. And we put the puzzle together and we start looking for a specific piece. Seek first. Well, when you're putting a puzzle together, what's one of the first things you start trying to seek? Faces, buildings. Something that gives you some sort of sense. I know what that looks like. I don't necessarily have to continue looking back at the box. If you seek first the subject of peace, which is Christ, that peace comes together quite nicely. And then the rest just falls into place because you build out from the central. You build out from where it starts. Actually, I take that back. Most people grab all the corner pieces first, and then they try to put the frame on it. I understand. We need a good framework before we start seeking out pieces. It's fine. This is your framework, okay? You already have the framework. You don't need it. It's already there for you. That's done. In fact, we don't even need to seek the pieces because we just need to seek the subject of the puzzle, and He'll put it. We just need the box. Just leave the pieces in it. It's together that way. But no, Paul's familiarity here, he doesn't want us to be anxious. I really do compare the life that we live to working a puzzle. Why? Because we get real stressed out when we can't find certain pieces. I've been over this table. Where is this piece? I love puzzles and I hate them all at the same time. But the reality is our life is a puzzle. It's what we are doing day in and day out. We're seeking the peace that goes with. And then when it's all said and done, we're looking at the whole thing and we're trying to figure it all out. And the reality is that sometimes we just need to settle right where we are and relax. And to not be anxious and to ask in prayer and supplication for those pieces to be placed. It's not pieces that we need to go find. It's pieces we need God to put in the place they need to go. When we start figuring it that way, when we start looking at it, we find a peace. We find an understanding. We find this peace that passes understanding. And we realize we don't need to understand to move forward. We realize we don't need to understand for life to get better. We realize that, honestly, we just need to rest where the wild things aren't. Am I wrong? We need to take ourselves out of the world. Take ourselves out of the materialistic view. Take ourselves out of the drugs and of the alcohol and of the sex and of all the things that will bring us happiness and settle where we can find joy. And rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the Lord. What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul finds it so important. What does he say? And again, I say rejoice. That's the central theme of our faith today. It's the central theme of who we are. Now, I said today was about communication. But communication starts with joy. It starts with us finding that joy. Life was bound to be a worrisome thing for people. The Philippians, for us, for everyone. It's just the way that humans are natured. Humans are vulnerable. And all the chances and changes in the mortal life, the thing, the early church was going through it. They were facing death every time they turned around. And we weren't in that boat. We still aren't. So what did Paul say? He says, rejoice in the Lord, find joy, find peace, find understanding. And then secondly, the next thing that you must do, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. When you find joy, when you find that rejoicing, then you are gentle and kind to others because you're not hateful, you're not worried, you're not anxious, you're not on edge. So not only does joy lead to gentleness from you, the Lord is near because he is resting with you. He's right there in your presence and he's with you and as you address others. All right, so we got all those things in order. Then verse 6, be anxious for nothing and in everything through prayer and supplication. This is the core of what I'm trying to get to today. Be anxious in nothing. So we've talked about that for 2 weeks. I don't really need to beat that dead horse again. But we do need to talk about it. Be anxious in nothing. Don't hold on to anxiety over one little thing and think, well, the rest of this is taken care of. That one small morsel of anxiety can be the ruin of joy. That one tiny thing. I just don't know how I'm going to pay that bill this month. It's a small one. I'm not going to worry about it. But you still have it in the back of your mind. You still have it right there resting. I'm the world's worst at holding on to things and being worried about how this is going to happen and when this is going to happen. And I'm just going to be honest with you. This week has been torture on me for that reason alone. Because as I go through this, I'm having to face my own realities. I'm having to face my own situations of why am I looking for happiness here? Why am I not seeking the joy that I need to be seeking? Why am I not releasing the anxiety, releasing the worry, releasing all of that to Him and just coming to Him in prayer and supplication, bringing that personal need before Him and laying at the throne and walking away from it? Why is that important? Well, the result for committing everything to God in prayer is a peace that passes understanding. That seems like a pretty good deal. Here, God, here's all my troubles. Thank you for your peace. It's a fair trade to God. God recognizes that if you come to Him with your anxiety, if you come to Him with your stress, if you come to Him with your worry, what does He recognize? He recognizes that He can replace that with peace, with joy, with understanding, with things that you need in this life. All because you turned these other things over. All because you said, hey, I recognize this is going on in my life and I don't want to deal with it anymore. I've got this worry about where this is going to come from. This job, this car, this home, whatever it might be, this family, the people that I'm around, the people I'm going to find, there's worry. I need to release that. And God says, thank you. Here's my peace. The world won't understand why you're okay with this. The world won't understand why you're not upset and why you're not up in arms. And honestly, 90% of my anxiety, and probably yours as well, comes from the people around you in the world. You want to know where it starts? Kyle, you can probably agree with me on this. When you get married, I'm not going to lie. I'm almost 40. I'm tired of hearing that question. Well, we need to find you a good girl. No, you don't. I'm good. And that's the honest truth. Because there's a peace in this. I didn't come to this realization till this week, by the way. In all honesty, I'm tired of hearing what other people think I need. And we are all tired of hearing what other people think we need. That's just my example. I'm just throwing it out there because you're practically the only single one left in the room with me that probably hears that question over and over and over again. But what I'm also saying at this point, though, is it may not be that. It might be, well, wouldn't you be happier with a job that pays six figures? Wouldn't you be happier with this car or this home? Wouldn't you be happier with these people in your life because these people can offer this? Who cares? God can offer a peace that passes understanding. And that understanding is the world's understanding, not our own. Because when God offers that peace, he also offers the understanding to go with it. We wouldn't understand it in a human worldly mind. But the reality is we don't need to. God has given you a peace that is pure. A peace that is his. And a peace that brings joy. We start with joy. We find a peace. We find release from the turmoil of life. That's the thing that we need to get most out of today. See, there's something more than having peace with God, referring to the position of a Christian in the church, which it's true that all Christians, the reference is to the experiencing of the peace, a peace that is characteristic of God himself, a peace that is beyond anything the world could ever comprehend. What does it say in John 14? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you. I leave my peace and I give you peace. There's two statements there. But the peace is also from God, a fruit of the Spirit and a work of God in the here and now. Many pray to God and we miss it. We don't understand it. We go to complain. We go to give him our prayer list, shopping list, whatever we want to call it. We go and we lay it all down and we run out the door. And the biggest part of communication, as I said earlier, is that we must listen. We must recognize that there is a listening factor to this. We must remember a few things in this. And honestly, this lesson may actually go into next week. And I knew that this one was going to be a long one and a hard one to preach and get it done in a week. So just hear me out for a minute. There's three things, and I think we're going to look at that next week. But here we have Paul coming with thanksgiving and prayer. He says, thanksgiving and prayer. Every prayer must surely include thanks for the great privilege of prayer itself. The fact that we can come before God. The fact that we can actually lay down and lay it there. And it's as though he said to those things that are necessary for us outright ought to be desired from the Lord in such a way that we nevertheless subject our affections to his will and we give thanks while we ask. That we submit ourselves to his will. Well, let's go back to what we said in Sunday school this morning. What did we say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is it? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Think about those things today. We must remember three things. We must remember the love of God, which desires what is best for us. We must remember the wisdom of God, which alone knows what is best for us. And we must remember the power of God. And we'll talk about those as we move forward. I'm going to stop there because I know that I could honestly preach another 45 minutes just on this topic. But we're going to pick right back up next week in this. We're going to pick right back up next week on this topic, and we're going to go back through some of this stuff. But we're not going to beat it to death. We're just simply going to understand, what is Paul saying that we must have to find joy? Communication. We must be able and willing to communicate with God. We can't just stop and say, God, I need this. You promised me peace. Where is it? I'm worried about what you're doing. It says, be anxious in nothing, but in prayer and supplication, find the peace that he offers.